So before we start to delve into this passage in John 16, I'd like to take us back a little bit. I'd like to go back to chapter 2 of John. Now, there's a great story there. It's where Christ does his very first public miracle. You all know the story, I think. He turns the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And Jesus tells the servants of this newly created wine, and then depending on your translations, and we're going to talk about translations a little bit later, but depending on your translation, they take the wine to the master or the governor or the head waiter of the wedding feast. And then we pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 10, where after tasting the wine, he calls the bridegroom over and he says to the bridegroom, he says, everyone serves good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the same situation as our story this morning and our passage we're going to study this morning in John. Christ has saved the best for last. Jesus has an amazing revelation to reveal to the disciples in this passage, and I think it's an amazing revelation to you and I as well. So you might say, well, how can you say that this is the best? I mean, Jesus had spent 3 years with the disciples teaching them. He taught them about God, about heaven, about the works they were to do as his disciples, about prayer. And whatever they asked in his name, he said he would do. And then he talked to them about being spiritually fruitful and about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus had just taught the disciples that once he returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come and he would comfort them. He would convict the world of sin and he would direct the lost back to Jesus so they could find salvation. So at this point, near the end of this passage where Jesus is speaking, near the end of Jesus' life, as we begin to probe John 16, verses 12 to 15, Christ promises, he says, even more teachings are to come. If you will read along with me in John 16, beginning in verse 12, Jesus says to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you all things that are to come. So even though Jesus had taught so many important things to the disciples, he's saying there's still more to come. And there's still more that needs to be taught. And there's still time in the future that there'll be a need for remembering. See, the disciples were on overload at this point. And they couldn't bear anymore. So Jesus tells the disciples, I still have much to say to you, but you can't bear it right now. And so Jesus is basically saying, look, I'm getting ready to return to the Father in heaven. So it's now going to be the responsibility and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to communicate these new teachings once I'm gone. The disciples needed to really, I think, just stop and take a deep breath and enjoy Christ while they still had him. And let the worries of tomorrow take care of itself. See, sometimes we're in the very same situation, aren't we? We hit overload. I don't know about you guys, but I do. I hit overload and I need to stop. I need to seek God and then be patient, which is not one of my strong suits. But I need to be patient and take a deep breath and wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Holy Spirit to give me the answers I need. The Holy Spirit will guide us. But in order for Him to guide us, we must seek Him. And as often with the Scriptures, I think, don't we find so often in the Scriptures, when we read through them, there's great truths. But when we meditate on them, when we think about them, there are things that go beyond what we see on that surface reading. And it's not just that the Holy Spirit in this passage is going to guide the disciples, although this is true, He does. And just as the Holy Spirit guides us today, and it's not just that the Holy Spirit will give spiritual wisdom to understand the Scriptures. I mean, He certainly does that. He did it for the disciples, and He does it for us as well. But to understand the true sense of what is being said here by Christ, we need to take a closer look at verse 13. So as we prepare to do this, first thing I'd like to do is ask a question of you. I would like to ask you what Bible translation you have this morning. So raise your hand if you have the New American Standard Translation. Okay. How about the New English Standard? That's what I have this morning. King James? Anybody have King James? All right, great. Revised Standard? New International Version. Okay. And the New King James, which is one, I think, the most enjoyable for reading. So as we can see, we have a whole bunch of translations this morning, all from the original Greek and Hebrew, where men have come together and tried to put it in a language, and a language not just English, but a language for our understanding. So now look in your Bible at verse 13 and see if the first part of the verse reads, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth." Now, before you respond too quickly, yes, that's exactly what it says. I'm looking for one word that some translations omit, an important word. Does your Bible translation say, "He will guide you into all truth"? Or does it say, "He will guide you into all the truth"? Now, you say, what's the big deal? That's just one word. Well, in the Greek, that word "the" is a definite article. That word "the" indicates that the Holy Spirit is not going to guide the disciples into general truths, but into specific truths, into definite truths, and in indefinite truths concerning Jesus Christ. So what Jesus is saying in this passage is the Holy Spirit is going to inspire and He is going to guide the disciples and others. And by others, I mean those that weren't part of the original 12 disciples, such as Luke and Paul and James, but He is going to guide these disciples into writing the New Testament. Do you understand that from the reading of this passage? This is the promise of Christ, that the Holy Spirit would come and He would be the source and He would be the instrument of God's revelation of the New Testament Scriptures. Now, I think you can see why the word "the" is so important in verse 13. If your translation doesn't have the word "the" before the word "truth," then I suggest you take your pen or pencil and write it in there, because it takes the meaning of that verse from the general to the very specific. If the disciples fully understood what Jesus was saying in this passage, then they would have been startled. They would have been saying, as Jews, we're aware that the Scriptures are unique and divine, and they're a gift of God. Why would we need anything more? See, at the time, the Scriptures consisted of what we now call the Old Testament. The Scriptures were God's gift to Israel, to no other nation. How could there be a need for more Scripture? God had been silent for over 400 years at this point. How could anything be added? And yet, this is exactly what Jesus is saying in verse 13. More Scripture will be given because God incarnate, Jesus Christ, had come. And people needed to know what God the Father had done through Christ and who Christ is. Nothing has really changed, has it? Do not people today need to know who Jesus Christ is? We know that the New Testament writers considered the Old Testament to be Holy Scripture. I mean, after all, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament over 300 times. And this shows that really there is not an Old Testament and a New Testament. There is one Testament of God, and the whole effort, the whole purpose to this Testament is the glory of Jesus Christ and the salvation He brings. See, Peter declared the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament. He wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." Now, he's speaking about true prophecy, not some of the ones we hear about. But he says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things we know from the Scriptures, all prophecy, including those who say they have prophecy today, must be 100% consistent with the breath of the Bible. Anybody that gives a prophecy that goes contrary or beyond what the Scriptures teach, then by that we know they're a false prophet. And if we're still living in the Old Testament, we'd take them to the city gates and stone them. But we're in the New Testament. So, all prophecy is breathed from God, including what we see in the New Testament. So these new teachings that the Holy Spirit would bring would result in the writers recording the very words of God. And these in the New Testament can be broken into three parts: historical, doctrinal, and prophetic. First, we see the historical elements of the New Testament in verse 13. It says, "The Holy Spirit will guide you in all the truth." Or, to make it a little more clear, Jesus is saying, "The Holy Spirit will guide people in the eternal truth of me, Christ, the Messiah." The Holy Spirit will bring to the minds of the writers all the historical events surrounding Jesus' life. Now, the New Testament records the events of Jesus' birth, His life, His ministry, His death and resurrection. And these are the subjects of the Gospels. Now, we've heard about giving your 2 cents worth. Now, believe it or not, this is 2 cents. What young person this morning can tell me what are the names of the 4 Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament? Who can tell me the names of the 4 Gospels? Anybody? John is one, yes. Mark, Luke, and what's the very first one in the book? Matthew. Well, Genesis is the first book in the Old Testament. Well, I guess I get to keep my 2 cents. All right. I was going to give it away to somebody. So, also, it's the book of Acts that deals with much of the history of Christ in the new church as well. So, the Gospels and Acts deal with these historical events. Christianity is different from any other religion, for it is founded on historical revelation. Belief in the Scriptures and Christ is not a leap of faith. It is a step of faith based on deep and strong foundation of historical facts and truths. The concepts and the ideas of Christianity are based on facts, indisputable facts, and this is the difference between it and all other religions. Many other religions claim that they are based on truth and fact, but what has history done but to show that these supposed facts really aren't true, but manufactured, or not accurate, or not true? This is one of the reasons that we do not accept the apocryphal books as scripture that is accepted by the Orthodox Greeks and the Catholics, and because there are errors in these books, so therefore they cannot be inspired by the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, we have seen attacks since the beginning of the New Testament, 2,000 years. Brilliant men have attacked the Bible. And yet, the Bible proves itself true again and again. All we have to do is look around us. I mean, this week has been a perfect example that we've struggled with, that there is all this revisionist history happening all around us today. Churches are redefining the Bible. Historians are rewriting history to bring it into line with political correctness of our day. But the history of the Bible is consistent, and it proves itself true. The story of Jericho is a perfect example. If you'll give me a minute, I'd like to just recap that story. I mean, historians and archaeologists used the story of Jericho to discredit the Bible. They said, look, when a city is besieged by an army, history has always shown that the walls cave in, not out. And they said, the story of Jericho is a myth because we don't even believe there is a actual city of Jericho. So, obviously, the Bible cannot be relied upon. The city of Jericho was discovered in 1907. They didn't get around to excavating it until the 1950s. And as the Bible had recorded, and as the excavation proved, the walls had indeed fallen out. And of course, unbelieving men then had to come up with a reason, any reason other than God's reason. They said, oh, it was an earthquake, or the foundation of the walls was faulty and was engineered poorly. See, science is supposed to let the facts speak for themselves, and the facts then take you to the proper conclusion. This is also how we're supposed to study the Word of God. The Word of God speaks for itself. Scripture translates Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. However, in the late 19th century and then on into the 20th century, we saw a movement in much of science and in many areas of government and education where the conclusion was come upon first, and then they sought facts to support their desired conclusions. Unfortunately, this continues to this very day, and actually beginning in early 20th century and accelerating at a rapid rate today, churches are doing the same thing. They didn't want to hold true to the teachings that we find in the Scripture. Because, quite frankly, in the Scripture, God tells us what is right and wrong and what is sin. And they didn't want to be held accountable. They didn't want to be convicted by sin. So they worked at changing Scripture to make it more attractive and politically correct. These churches are developing man-made standards and are seeking Scripture to support their own carnal desires. And if verses can't be found to support what they want in the Scripture, then they rewrite Scripture or they jettison Scripture altogether because they want to come to their preconceived conclusion. For Satan to continue his influence on this world, he supports anything that undermines the historical facts about the Bible and about Jesus Christ, with his greatest efforts being spent on discrediting the resurrection of Christ. For without the resurrection, we have no Christian faith. There is no other religion that believes in a living God, a God who became man and came to earth for the salvation of the world, who died on the cross, who paid the penalty for all mankind's sin, and rose from the dead and lives. See, our God lives and He reigns and He is involved in everything that happens in this world. See, God did something on the cross of Christ. God did not teach just an idea on the cross. God didn't just represent some vague concept of who He is on the cross. God represented and presented to the world the only way sin can be atoned for, the sin of mankind. What God showed the world on the cross was solid, historical, and undeniable. On the cross, God revealed His love and His judgment at the same time. Any understanding of Christianity, of historical Christianity, and our faith that departs from the historical basis of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, that departs from this book, the Bible, which was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, is heresy. It is wrong. Secondly, this passage we're looking at this morning shows us doctrinal elements in the New Testament. We see this in what Jesus says in verse 14. If you look at verse 14, it says, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you." The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. That is the baseline doctrine of the New Testament. Chapter 14 of John made this a little clearer. Chapter 14, verse 26, where Jesus said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." See, the Holy Spirit brought to the writers of the New Testament the very words of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Christ had talked about so many things. He had taught so many things to the disciples over 3 years. There's probably no way they could remember it all. They were just human. But the Holy Spirit brings to the minds of the writers the important things, the things that Christ wanted reduced to writing for all believers, for all time, until He returns. It is the New Testament scriptures and the reflection and their use of the Old Testament that creates the totality of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. See, if you think about that, you think about this process, you think about what God did, isn't that an absolutely amazing thought? It is beyond human. And this is the difference between Christianity and the Bible and all other religions. It is not human. All other religions are human. And that's the reason they're full of fallacies and problems. If we look at the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, we commonly call that the book of Romans, but it's the epistle. Epistle means the letter. The letter from the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Christian doctrine begins to be developed and explained with Romans. And this doctrinal development is carried all the way through the epistles or the letters of the New Testaments as they deal with the problems concerning the new church, false teachers, false teaching, false doctrine, and problems with theology. The New Testament continues within the pastoral guidance books of the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, and it continues all the way through the epistle of Jude. How amazing that God deals with all these issues and problems so we can find the answers today. We must also understand that while it is true as Christians, we must stress the historical facts, and it is the basis of these historical facts, including the cross and the resurrection, that makes Christianity different from all religions. We must also understand what is important is what these facts mean. God the Father sent Christ to bring salvation. But it's also important to understand it is through Jesus Christ that we have come to know God the Father, and that He is a God of love and mercy, compassion, and all these other attributes. It's only because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that we know these things. It is a historical fact that Jesus Christ died. But by itself, that's really not a very important thing, is it? I mean, all men die. What is important is why Jesus died. What is important is what happened after Jesus' death. And what is important is what does all this mean? Once the Holy Spirit begins to reveal and awaken a person's soul, that begins to reveal to the person who Jesus Christ is, then it becomes critical that the person needs to understand why Jesus died and what was the purpose of His resurrection. And quite frankly, this is where churches fail. Because at this point, this is when the teaching of the Scriptures becomes important. Too many times we see somebody come to Christ and then we let them just languish. We don't teach them what it means to be a Christian. This is when you and when I are supposed to work in helping teach the Word of God. The epistles were inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach why Jesus Christ died. And they were written to illustrate the implications of Jesus' life and His death and His resurrection. Simply put, Jesus died for our sins. Further, Jesus died for our sins in our stead. Or as we say in Christianity, He atoned for our sins. And then even further than that, Jesus died so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He is able to call people to Himself, to conform to the image of God, and to be able to live with Jesus Christ here on this earth and in heaven for eternity. See, these are just some of the doctrines taught in the scriptures, taught in the epistles written in the New Testament. But it is these doctrines that guide the very life of Christians, how we are to live and think and act. We've explored the historical quickly. We've explored the doctrinal aspects of the gospel according to John here in these passages in chapter 6 also very quickly. Then the final element that is listed in this passage is the prophetic. Again, if you will, go back to verse 13 of chapter 16. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And then He concludes with this and says, the Holy Spirit will declare to you the things which that are to come. Did Jesus speak the truth here? Do we have the New Testament? The answer is yes on several levels. First, we have the New Testament, but at the time Jesus spoke these words that are recorded in John, the New Testament was still in the future. It hadn't been written yet. It was still to come. Secondly, the New Testament does speak about things that will come in our future. The things of the New Testament says will happen in the future are 100% reliable, and we know that because all the prophecies and the things to come from the Old Testament, which have now happened, happened. And there are things in the New Testament that was written 2,000 years ago that said would come, and they have come. So the things written in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, the book of Mark, chapter 13, Romans, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and I could go on, that talk about things of the future can be trusted to happen in God's time. Then there is the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, much of which is still yet to come. We have a complete confidence in all these things that the book of Revelation written by John will happen because God planned them to happen before the creation of time. People ask, well, are we in the end times? I could give you my answer, but that would be prejudice. People say, well, Pastor, what will come when the Lord returns in power at the end of the age? See, but here's the problem I have. The end times are fascinating. They're exciting. But if one becomes too preoccupied with prophecy and end times and the second coming, it can become totally debilitating. Because people become so fascinated by what is going to come, they forget they're supposed to live in the present. They're supposed to live now with Christ. I believe the most important thing about the prophecies in the Scripture is that they teach us God is still active and working in history. He is still working in people's lives this very day. And His plan will be accomplished as He has chosen it to be accomplished when He wants it accomplished. And nothing, no president, no Supreme Court can change that. This then means that each Christian, you and me included, is important because we are living through the plan of God. And as this plan of God unfolds through what we call history, the way we live each day becomes important because it's part of God's master plan. And it's going to lead to the return of Jesus Christ someday. Your life is important to the kingdom of God. The way you live, the way you talk, and sharing the gospel is important to the kingdom of God. When the Lord returns, there will be a permanent separating of believers and unbelievers. And even unbelievers at that time will acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, as God. But salvation will no longer be available to them. Time is passing. These verses in John tell us why there is this revelation. In verse 14 of chapter 16 again, it says, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is an action phrase. The Holy Spirit did not reveal the great truths of the Bible to you as a believer in order that you and I could know things that nobody else knows. The Holy Spirit gives believers spiritual understanding, but the knowledge is available for anyone. That is the reason no man has an excuse for not believing in Christ. The Holy Spirit takes the teachings of Christ and declares them in the entirety of the Scriptures, not just the New Testament. The Spirit revealed Christ's teachings to the writers so that we could have the truth today. In our day, we could live the truth of Christ and our lives can bring Him glory. So, my beloved, you need to live in a way that brings God glory as a witness to His truth. We are to live revealing who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs Jesus. As you read, and as you study, and beyond that, as you meditate on the Word of God, the Holy Spirit continues His ministry first by giving you the wisdom of God to understand the Scriptures in order that you might live in increasing obedience to God. And by living in increasing obedience, then you will bring Him glory and you will know that one of your purposes is serving His people. And secondly, as you study and you use the Word of God, then you will be convicted by the Apostle Paul in his instruction to Timothy. And it's my instruction as your pastor to you as well. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, "I charge you," that is a deep statement, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." When it says in that passage, verse 2, to preach the word, it is not talking about pastors. It's talking about Christians. And then in verse 3 it says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Well, we're seeing that all around us. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who will suit their own passions. We see that evidence all around us. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And we see that all around us. So since we live in this very society, that all these things are happening. Verse 5 says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Every Christian has a ministry that God calls them to fulfill. To know the Word of God and to not live it, to not model it, to not preach it is disobedience. And disobedience is sin. To know the Word of God and to live it and to model it and to preach it brings God glory and fills your life with peace and joy. Don't hesitate to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not hesitate to live in Christ to the fullest. Christ wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you to live with a passion for Him. And He wants your life to bring Him glory. Enjoy a life in Christ. It is a life of joy, no matter what is happening around you. Preach the gospel to anyone who will listen. I really pray, almost on a daily basis, that your life and my life will be ever increasing in glorifying Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen.